Turn this evening to chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, chapter 45. We were in Genesis, of course, this morning, and we want to again look at it tonight. I just love this first book of our Bible. I love the book of Genesis, which is a seed plot of the Bible. And there's just so much that can be preached in the book of Genesis. Now, this morning, we're looking, actually talking about the bride for Isaac. Tonight, we're going to be focusing upon another Bible character who was in that same line. We know you had Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And this evening, we will talk about Joseph. Chapter 45, beginning at verse number 26 of Genesis 45, verse number 26. The Bible here says, "And he told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said," and I want you to note the fact that it starts out talking about, actually referencing Jacob, verse number 25, but now we see the word changes to Israel. Israel means prince with God. And now we can see, we can conclude that Jacob is acting as one of faith. He's now become Israel again. Rather than doubting, rather than being in confusion over the existence of Joseph or Joseph being alive, now he accepts it. And now he references Israel. It says, "And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I'll go and see him before I die." Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight, as we approach the throne of grace, we're thankful this evening that it is a throne of grace, because otherwise we would have no chance. But we thank you this evening that we know that you're a God of grace, a God of goodness, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. And so, Father, tonight, help us now. Open our eyes, as the Bible says, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And may our minds and hearts be clear this evening. And may we again tonight get a glimpse and see our Savior in the pages, in these precious pages of the Old Testament, or in this book of the Old Testament. Bless us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here in this account of Scripture, we could focus upon Joseph. We could focus upon the brothers who've returned and given word to Jacob that his son's alive. And we could focus upon Jacob. In Joseph, we see forgiveness. This chapter records his forgiveness of his brothers. Though they had mistreated him, been unkind to him, he still forgives them. So when we think of Joseph, we think of forgiveness. When we think of his brothers, we think of fear. When he revealed his identity, when he made it known to them that he was indeed Joseph and that he was alive, the response was fear. So in Joseph, we see forgiveness. In his brothers, we see fear. And in Jacob, we see faith. His name now is Israel again. The old patriarch, Jacob, getting up in years. Now when this information is given to him, then when he sees the wagons, his faith revives. And then he says, "I want to go and see my son," basically. If you'd paraphrase it, "I want to see my son before I die." His son was Joseph. And of course, that particular son, when we think of Old Testament typology, Joseph, perhaps, of all the Bible characters, would remind us as much, if not more, in terms of a type that we see of Christ. He typifies the Son of God. There are so many things connected with His life that reminds us of Jesus Christ. Joseph. We know the quality of His life. That's a point. The quality of His life. Joseph was an impeccable person. He lived a spotless life. However, we know that he was a sinner. He's not the same as God. He wasn't God. But yet at the same time, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit does not show us His flaws. The Holy Spirit does not show us the sins that He committed, or it does not show us the blemish of His character. Throughout the study of Joseph, he comes across in Scripture as someone who had quality and character. That would remind us of Jesus Christ. Not only the quality of His life would speak of Christ, but also His reaction to misrepresentation would remind us of Christ. His reaction, even though He was rejected, even though He was scorned, even though He was lied about, even though He was abused and mistreated, He still had the character to forgive His brothers. He was falsely misrepresented, but yet He reacted with dignity, with character, and that would remind us of Christ. He makes Himself known to His brothers, as is recorded in this chapter. And I want to say tonight that Israel will one day look upon Him whom they have pierced. They're going to look upon Christ. And Jesus will be revealed to Israel one day. Now, interestingly enough, 25% of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. And that in itself says something. Think about it. 25% of the book of Genesis deals with the life of Joseph. He typifies the one who is the great I Am. Jesus once told the Pharisees before Abraham was I Am. And what a great verse that is. Thank God He's not the I Was. He's the I Am. Moses meets Him at the burning bush. And the response out of the bush, or the response of God, was, tell them the I Am has sent you. The Holy Spirit puts a spotlight upon this one we're talking about in John chapter 16. Jesus introduces Himself as the I Am. The Father told Peter, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And I'll tell you, wherever you travel in Scripture, you can certainly see Him. We look at the character Joseph. We can see in him a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Israel, or Jacob, said, I will go and see Him. I'm now convinced. I believe the report. I believe He's living. Yes, I'll go and see Joseph. Now, tonight, I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit, as it were, would say to us, go and see the Son who's greater than Joseph. Jacob said, I'm going to go and see Joseph. And I believe the Spirit of God tonight would say to all of us, go and see the one who's greater than Joseph. That's what a service of the church is about. That's why we come to church. We want to see Him. You don't come to see me, you come to see Christ. Now I understand that we're here tonight in the body. And you obviously have to see the one standing up before you in an elevated platform. I get that. But in a spiritual sense, we will leave here much better off if we see Christ. If we recognize Him. If we know the service is about Him. It's not about this preacher. It's not about anyone in particular. It's about Christ. And Jacob said, I'm going to go and see Him. And I trust and pray that tonight that we'll see Him. That we'll see Him. Make no mistake about it. The life of Joseph, though, is more than about Joseph. It really is. It's about the one who is exalted throughout Scripture. It's about the one who was holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It's about the one who was despised and rejected of men. And Joseph was despised, wasn't he? Joseph was rejected of his brethren. He was sold into slavery. But what happened? He was elevated into prominence. I think of Jesus. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every other name. It's about the one, and think about this. It's about the one who has taken a Gentile bride. It's about Christ who's taken a Gentile bride. Do you know he has? Do you realize this evening that blindness in part has happened in Israel? But what is God doing? He's calling out a people. And primarily in this dispensation of grace, he's calling them out of the Gentile populations. In a Jewish person, they'll accept Christ can be saved just like we are. But yet, in a sense, we can say that Jesus, the greater than Joseph, has taken a Gentile bride. It's about the one who Israel will one day meet. Jacob said, I'll go and see him. I'll go and see him. I could just about stop right there and spend the rest of the night just talking about that, but I want to move on just a little bit this evening. I see at least four things here that are noteworthy. When I think of old Jacob, try to imagine this. Jacob now, for many years, has lived in a state of hurt and pain and suffering. He has heard the report that his sons had given him several years before. They told him that his son was dead. They took that coat. They showed him the coat that had been draped in blood. And they convinced the old patriarch that his son had been killed by a wild animal. He's heard that for years. How can he think otherwise? I mean, it seems like the evidence is so obvious. It just does. And now they come to him. They say to him, your son is still alive. Joseph is still alive. Now, don't you know he has to, at first, initially, he has to be in a state of unbelief. He can't accept it. He hears their words, he's alive, but that's not quite enough. He listens to them talk, but that's not quite enough. He sees what they have delivered from Egypt, but that's not quite enough. But when he sees the wagons, there's something about the wagons that gets his attention. Amen. There's something about the wagons that seems to seal the truth. Well, how can we break this down? Well, it says when he saw the wagons. Then he says in verse 28, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Well, he starts by listening. And that's a good place to be in. Listen. You know, it's good to listen. We learn by listening. We need to do more listening. We perhaps need to do more listening and less talking. But normally we reverse that. We tend to learn more by listening. And have you ever been annoyed by some people that seem to have never learned that art? They want to dominate the conversation. They want to do all the talking. You can't get a word in edgeways. I call them people like that motor mouths. I mean, they'll work you to death. Some people, you feel like you've worked all day in a coal mine. When you've been around some people for a couple hours, they've worked you to death. You've tried to talk. You've tried to say something. They constantly dominate the conversation. You can't get a word in edgeways. But all you can do is listen. But now, really though, there's still a lot you can learn by listening. And now what we see here is Joseph, he listens to them. His sons are telling him. He's thinking it's too good to be true. How can it be? For 25 years, these men have allowed their father to believe that his favorite son has been killed by wild animals. For 25 years, they had deceived their father. They had deprived him of companionship of his son Joseph. Now they stand before him, and everything comes out. They just tell it all. They don't leave any stone unturned. They tell him about all the lies and all the cover-ups. They tell him how Joseph worked with them until they made a full confession. They tell Jacob about how they stand in the presence of Joseph, and finally Joseph reveals himself, and they can't believe it. They tell him that. They tell Jacob about Joseph and the glory that he has down in Egypt. They tell Jacob that Joseph has been elevated. He's now in a place of prominence. Jacob learns that the son that he thought was a dead man is now governor in all the land of Egypt. It's more than he can grasp. It's too good to be true. How can it be? 25 years I've lived with that haunting thought. My son is dead. Now there are some other things that come into play. You know, the human nature is strange. Human nature reacts to negative experiences that have happened years ago. Basically, all of us tonight, there have been experiences in our lives, in our childhood, as we were raised, that have much to do with our action, our reaction even now, when it comes to things that come up in life. It's much more difficult for a person to believe when that person has spent the major part of their life being deceived and messed with. Now you think about this for just a moment. Don't you know that Jacob had a hard time believing because of the voices out of the past? What about those voices? Go back a ways in Scripture. His mother would tell him this. His mother would say, "Your father loves Esau more than he loves you." How did that make him feel? His mother would tell him that. His mother then would tell him that Esau is his brother, of course, Esau is going to kill you. His mother would tell him, "Your father and brother are having a plot to leave you out of the inheritance." His men would tell him, "Esau is waiting down by the river to kill you." His sons would tell him, "We found his bloody coat," with Jacob assuming the words and the worst. The seed of doubt would grow, and it would be easier for him to believe that Joseph was dead because of the paws of a wild animal. Now, no wonder, and let me bring this into perspective tonight. No wonder many people who come to church have a difficult time believing the simple positive message of the gospel as too good to be true. No wonder many people that come to church have a hard time trusting God, have a hard time believing there's a God that loves them, have a hard time believing that there is someone who loves them more than they could ever realize. Some people have more of a difficult time with that because some of them have been raised in families and in homes that have known nothing but abuse, that have had nothing but insecurity. They have heard it told them many times, "You're worthless. You don't amount to anything." Some have actually heard parents or someone say, "I wish you'd never been born." They have heard people saying, "What a loser you are." Then they've heard people say, "See, I told you, you've never done anything right, and you'll never get this right." Some of them have been told, "You've never finished anything that you've ever started." They've been told, "You're going to lose everything." They've been told, "You're just like your father or just like your mother." I'm saying that voices of the past, I'm saying that a person's background, I'm saying that how we're raised, how we're treated, the security elements that make up the home many times can make it easier for a person to trust God later in life. When people have known and lived in an environment of hatred and rejection, and no concern, no care, it's harder for them to believe that God really loves them. It's harder to come out of a context like that and trust a living and loving God. You see, it's important how parents raise kids. It's important how young formative years of young life, it's important that those years are right years. So now this patriarch hears this. Joseph is living. He had a lot of reasons, to believe the opposite. But he sees the wagons. But let me continue on. He listens. He listens. Then he looks up. Verse 27. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, he looks up. He hears their words first. Now he sees the wagons. The wagons. What about those wagons? I would believe that those wagons had different markings. I would believe that those wagons did not look normal and natural to where he was living. I would say those wagons had the markings of Egypt upon them, indicated that they had come from afar. I would say when he saw those wagons gave witness. Those wagons confirmed the words of his sons. Those wagons confirmed that, yes, indeed, Joseph must be in Egypt. Why would just anyone in Egypt send all of those things and then even send those wagons? He's thinking, I must really have a friend in Egypt. And I don't know of anybody there. So you know what? I believe it is Joseph. Amen. It makes more sense. Now you look around today and you think about where we are tonight in our culture, in this world, in society. And you look around and pay attention to all that's going on today. You can look at corruption, political corruption. You can look at war-torn world that we're living in. And sometimes wouldn't it be good to just do like we do with a computer, just delete it? Not have to worry about it. We can look at our nation today. We can be thankful that for a while it seems like we're doing pretty good. We do have a good economy now. And, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight talking politics, but right now seems to be a favorable time for our country. Amen. In terms of what we see in economy, in the president's successes and so forth. But yet at the same time, we can't put too much stock in that, can we? Because after all, presidents are elected for a 4-year period of time. And if they're fortunate, they can perhaps, and we hope it's the case with a president now, they can gain 4 more years. Amen. But then what happens? Then it starts over again. And there are still 2 major political parties, the Republicans and the Democrats. And none of us can with boldness say that there'll never be another Democrat in. But yet at the same time, we cringe when we think we're no longer talking Republican and Democrat. We're talking Republican and liberals. We're talking Republican and radicals. We're talking Republican and socialists. That's what we're talking. But yet, is there a guarantee? Because when you consider the millennial generation, when you consider young people, how they vote, what they've been taught, there's a very good possibility that our next president, after Donald Trump, could be a socialist. There are two running right now, and it's amazing to me the steam they're gaining. Who would have ever thought that? I mean, we have a good lineup, don't we? We have two socialists and a homosexual running. They know how to pick them. I used to go to a hunting camp, and a guy down there, we called him Frog. His last name was Fogelman. He was a good old fellow. In fact, I preached his funeral here about a year ago. But he used to pick on Bill Gindelsberg and myself, married sisters, of course. Then he'd look at Bill. You know, this guy, he used sarcasm all the time. Sometimes you'd think he hated you, but he really didn't hate you. But he'd look at Bill, and he'd say, "Bill, what did you have against your sister-in-law?" by introducing him to Chuck. That went back and forth all the time down there. Somebody one time said this is the only hunting camp they knew that was held together by the bond of hatred. Seemed like everybody. It was sarcasm. I mean, if you couldn't handle sarcasm, you'd never make it in a D3 hunting club. That's just the way it was. But how I got on that, I don't know. I was talking about the fact we better not rest on our laurels because things can change. In our nation, because of where it is philosophically and because of where it is spiritually, can easily fall into the hands of socialists. It can. Because, and I know where it came from, Brother Fogelman would say, "You really know how to pick them." You know, he's talking about joking. You see, the Democrats really know how to pick them, don't they? Look what they've picked. There used to be a time I used to think, well, preachers should always just stay strictly with Bible, never say anything about politics. But when your nation is at risk, when your country is at risk, and that would mean we could no longer preach, then that's when I decided to get involved. That's why. Because it's that serious. If the libs, the socialists take over, churches like ours will be on their hit list. So you can get mad at me for getting into politics all you want to, but I like to preach. I like to have churches. I like to have the liberty. And we wouldn't have that if they get in. But things can change. We can look around. We can see politics. We can see culture. We can see corruption. We can see sin. We can see wars. We can see the negativism, but thank God we still see the wagons, don't we? We still see the wagons. There is a witness out there. God is still alive. Christ is still on the throne. The Bible is still the Word of God. The truth still prevails. There is still hope tonight because the gospel is still here. And that's what I'm saying this evening. He saw the wagons. I see the sin of our country, and I believe that our country is sliding into hell at a neck-break pace, and Donald Trump can't stop it either. Politicians can't stop it. I'll tell you why it's going down so quick is because it's in sin. It's corrupted. Our country, our culture is corrupted by vileness, by sin, by wickedness, by putridness. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. When I look at America today, I see a nation ordaining homosexuals. I see a nation aborting babies. I see a nation thumbing its nose in the face of God. I see a nation spitting on the graves of its founders. I see a nation tearing into shreds its constitution. I see a nation that more and more, if statistics even prove this, there is becoming more and more a trend of not even believing in God. And that's discouraging. But wait a minute. I see the wagons, thank God. My spirit is revived. I know that Jesus is living. What do I see? What about those wagons? I don't see physical wagons, obviously. I look out on the parking lot, I don't see wagons out there. I see automobiles. If anybody comes in here in a wagon, you're a unique person. I like to look your wagon over. I like to know how comfortable your ride was when you came to church. Then I'd like to see your horses, the horses that brought you here. Well, we're not living in this day and time. But in a spiritual sense, I see the wagons. You know what I see tonight? I see the wagon of the testimony of Scripture. To me, that's a wagon. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's a wagon of Scripture. This book right here proves to me that Jesus is alive. This book right here proves that God is alive, that Joseph is alive. This book proves it. Because it has not been tarnished. It has not been stained. It has not been weakened. It has not been diluted. It has not been changed. Thank God the Bible tonight is still the Word of God. It's a witnessing wagon. I see the wagon of the testimony of Scripture. I see the wagon of the treasure of salvation. That tells me Joseph is alive. I'm looking tonight in the faces of people that know what I'm talking about. People tonight that know that we're justified by faith. I'm looking tonight in the faces of witnessing wagons, so to speak. Your testimony tonight tells us all that Joseph is alive. How did you get where you are? How did you get saved? How did you become a child of God? What about the change in your life? What about the testimony you have? What about the difference that God has made? What about that peace that passeth all understanding? What about that joy? What about that victory? What about that that song in your heart? What about that? I'll tell you what about it. It's because of Christ who's living. It's a treasure of salvation. We see the witnessing wagon. Then I see tonight another witnessing wagon, and that's the tranquility of the saints. Christians have peace. Peace like a river. I see that. I look around tonight and I see another witnessing wagon. I see the touch of the Creator. I see the testimony of Scripture. I see the treasure of salvation. I see the tranquility of the saints, and I see the touch of the Creator. The poet said, I saw God wash the world last night with His sweet showers on high. And then when morning came, I saw Him hang it out to dry. He washed each tiny blade of grass and every trembling tree. He flung His showers against the hills and swept the billowy seas. I saw God wash the world last night, and would He had washed me clean of all this dirt and grime as that old white birch tree. But every time a shower comes, every time the rain falls, I see God washing the earth. People that weather experts can tell us, they can go through all of the language and say the cold air meets the hot air. Condensation forms in the form of rain. You have the rain clouds, and all of those conditions are right, then we can expect it to be rain. Then they tell us when the temperature drops, like in wintertime, and you have all that condensation in the atmosphere, then we know that the raindrops can become droplets. Those droplets can become snowflakes. And I get that fully. But I'll tell you, they don't see what I see. They don't see what we see, do they? We can try to explain it. We can have a formula. We can have a chart. We can talk about weather patterns. We can talk about the warm air and the cold air all we want to. But I say tonight, no one but God. I find myself saying that all the time, only God. I see Him all around me. I see His hand in creation. I am amazed when I see the nature of wildlife. I'm amazed when I see the beauty of flowers growing. I'm amazed when I look at a sunset. I'm amazed when I see the sunrise. I'm amazed at the seasons of the year. I'm amazed, and I back off many times, and I say, only God. I can grab a golden delicious apple. You might think I'm silly. I can bite into that golden delicious apple, and I can say, only God. that flavor. I'm telling you, you don't have to look far to see the hand of God, do you? Those witnessing wagons, it takes more faith, my friend, to believe in evolution than it does to simply believe God in the Bible. I just choose to believe Genesis 1-1, and since I've chosen to believe Genesis 1-1, thank God I find it easy to believe John 3-16. Because the same God that started the Bible out is the same God that finished it. And everything in between is just equally as inspired. Jacob listens up. Jacob looks up and sees the wagons. And then I would quickly say Jacob lived up to who he really was. Now he's Israel again. He's prince with God. I would say tonight we'll never live up to our name any better than when Jesus is the love and center of our life, than when we walk by faith. And then finally, and I'm through, he listens up, he looks up, he lives up, he loads up. Basically, he says to his sons, boys, let's go home. Let's load the wagons. Let's head on home. He may live in Canaan. His son's in Egypt. And it's not home with him until he gets where his son is. He said, I want to go and see him before I die. I want to go and see him before I die. He loads up. I'm telling you, my friend, we're going to one day load up too, aren't we? We're going to load up. We're going to load the wagon, so to speak. And it's going to be Johnny bar the door. We're coming home. We're going to see the one that Joseph typifies. The one that's greater than Joseph. There's going to be a meeting like we've never had. And my friend, tie this chapter in with what we preached this morning, and you'll leave here tonight saying, it's all about Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, our